Welcome to Cornerstone, where we are seeing lives changed through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Well, well, well. You had plenty of warning last week that this was about to happen, right? You still showed up. Hey, I'm not taking the blame. I think I heard a gasp come from the second service here when this was announced. But it's great to see you all this morning. If you happen to be newer to Cornerstone, my name is Jeremy. If you're not new to Cornerstone, my name is still Jeremy. I have the privilege of being the worship pastor here, the worship pastor, which means I'm usually another 20 feet in that direction behind the piano. So this morning will be my maiden voyage out away from hiding behind the instrument or hiding behind the band and being able to open up God's Word with you this morning. I'm very, very excited about it. Speaking of being here as a worship pastor, Ann and I realized we've been here for 13 years now. 13 years ago, we walked through those doors in the back over there. Our oldest daughter, Elle, many of you know, she was 4 days old, and we carried her in here, and it's been a wonderful, wonderful journey these last 13 years to be with you. Thank you so much for allowing us to do what we do. Thank you for loving us well. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your lives as well, as we've just had a great time together here, seeing what God is doing in and through the life of Cornerstone. I came and announced to my family a few weeks ago that Pastor Daniel had said, hey, Jeremy, I'd like for you to preach at the end of February. And so I told the family that, and one of my sons, who will remain anonymous other than the fact that his name starts with E and ends with Than, had a little quizzical look on his face, and he sat there, and for a second he said, could they just not find anybody else? Literally. Thanks for the confidence there. Well, what he didn't realize is he was actually teeing this whole sermon up, because this morning, as we're going to get into the text, we're going to say a similar thing that he would say. If I wasn't his dad, more concisely, he'd be saying something along the lines of, that guy? You're going to use that guy? And as we get into the text this morning, we're going to see, I think, our same reaction and our same thought of perhaps of looking and going, those guys? You used those guys? Just to catch us up, we've been finishing up our series here, the little mini series, First Steps. We've looked at the bookends of Matthew, Jesus coming to be with us, then the ascension, the Great Commission, and then we've kind of come back now looking at the first steps of Jesus's ministry. Jesus lived in relative obscurity for 30 years. We really don't know much about his early life, but then when the time for the kingdom has come, we now see him getting out and beginning his ministry. So we're going to finish up this morning here in the last part of Matthew 4. But before we do that, I think probably the best thing we can do this morning is to commit our time to the Lord, ask him to be with us, ask him to speak to us by his Spirit in the only way that he can. Would you join me as we pray together this morning? Father, we are grateful again to be able to be together to worship, to consider all that you're doing throughout the Cornerstone here. We're grateful again for the new lives and the new folks that have come to join us here in this community. We're grateful to do life with them, to continue to see what you might have for us together. We're encouraged as we hear about the Sims and all the work that's going on in Kenya. We're encouraged that, Lord, you've invited us to be a part of things like that. And we're grateful, Lord, to see your Spirit at work there in powerful ways. We would humbly ask this morning, God, that you would do what you want to do in and through us. In a room this size with this many people, there's lots of life and lots of different life experiences I'm not going to pretend to even understand. But you do, and so in that we rest, and we're grateful, Lord, to again ask you to come be with us, to come Speak to us through your word, by your Spirit's power, Lord. Would you encourage where encouragement is needed? Would you exhort where exhortation is needed? Lord, would you do your will and your way here this morning in us and through us? Again, we're thankful to be able to have your word. We're thankful to be able to look at it this morning. Would you speak to us now? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear from you. We're thankful for all these things. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles if we could. If you don't happen to have a Bible with you this morning, there's always one on your phone. I use my app a lot. I will confess, sometimes it's hard to not go to my email, but it's always convenient to have that Bible there close by. If you want a hard copy, we've got lots and lots of copies on the back corner there, not just for decoration, but if you want to take a Bible home, that's there for you this morning. Matthew 4, 18 through 25 is where we're going to be this morning, and let's go ahead and look at our text here as we go through things. Matthew 4, 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, in healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And then the last verse, 25, and great crowds followed him from Galilee in the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Okay, so our text here really starts this morning with Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees these guys here and he offers this amazing invitation to these guys. We see this beautiful invitation that Jesus gives. And as I sat with this for just a second and I thought about it, what really struck me, what was amazing to me, was that there was an invitation in the first place. There was an invitation in the first place. Here's Jesus, the author of life. Jesus, who by his very words, all creation comes to be, right? Jesus, who we see later, speaks to the wind and the waves. Guys, settle down, settle down. Jesus comes along. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anybody. But here, he extends this beautiful invitation to these guys. And it wasn't like he went down to the local university there in Jerusalem or went to the local seminary to get the best and the brightest. Here he's got some unschooled fishermen. Some unschooled fishermen that says, "You, come follow me. You, come follow me. You're with me." And if it wasn't even that surprising, we see Peter. Peter is one of the favorite guys I love to pick on. Anytime I'm feeling bad about myself, let's talk about Peter, right? Impetuous Peter. Peter who likes to act and then think. Peter who likes to speak and then think. Peter who likes to slice guys' ears off in protecting the God of the universe as if Jesus needed protection and someone to fight for him, right? Peter, the guy that says, "Hey, I will never leave you, Jesus. I'm here. I'm going to follow you." And the next day, a little girl comes along. "Weren't you with that guy, Jesus?" "No, not me. Not me. No, no, no. That guy. That guy. That Peter. That guy. This guy." He invites people like this to be a part of his mission, his team. And I find that fascinating and encouraging all at the same time. Jesus didn't have to do this. But yet in his ultimate wisdom, he chose to invite the very ones he was coming to save. He was on this rescue mission from heaven, right? So we think about it in the beginning, our relationship with God is beautiful, it's perfect, but sin separates us. God has to come be with us. He has to come pay the debt that we could not pay. So God's coming to do this mission, and the very people that he's coming to rescue, the very people that need him, he says, come be with me. Come be a part of my team. Come be a part of what I'm doing. I find that super, super encouraging. We see a little bit of the heart of God and how he operates. I'm glad he doesn't operate in the same economy that we do. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world. And I would add, God continues to choose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. I see something like this and I go, prime candidate, put me in, coach. I can do it. You want weakness? I'm your guy. This is awesome, and this is such an encouragement here for us as we see this. Jesus, in his ultimate wisdom, chose to involve these men in his mission of spreading the gospel, and I would again argue that he subsequently chooses to use and invite us to be a part of things as well. This invitation that we see happens in a number of places. Actually, one of the few events that we see an account of in all four Gospels. We looked at the Matthew 4 account. The Mark 1 account, very similar. Matthew and Mark are almost identical. Hey, Jesus goes down by the Sea of Galilee and then sees these guys, invites them, and they say, okay, great, we're on the team, and onward they go, and it's just a very high-level kind of description here. Some folks get a little bit confused, I think, as we look at the other two ones that we'll look at in just a second and say, well, that's not exactly the same. What's going on? Is there a little contradiction here in Scripture? What do we make of these different accounts? So let's go ahead and look at the Luke account. We'll skip by the Mark account just for sake of time. If you want to read that later on, Mark 1, 16 through 20, again, just a very similar thing to what Matthew said. But over in Luke, we're going to see a different account. If you are familiar with The Chosen, this is really what they kind of lean into, a great opportunity to see and visualize what Luke, our doctor here, is going to describe to us. I practiced this word, Gensare is how you pronounce this lake. It's actually the Lake of Galilee, but just want to let you know when we get there, I'm not going to mess it up, I promise. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's take a look over at the account in John. John 1, 35 through 42 gives us this piece of the puzzle. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. That's John the Baptist, by the way. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. All right, so we've got these essentially three different accounts. And initially, again, it feels a little bit incongruent. How do these guys fit together? Let me maybe try to explain. If we look at the John account as historically happening first, right? So John the Baptist, not John that wrote the book, but John the Baptist is out and he's preparing the way for Jesus as we've been seeing. And John has disciples, Andrew being one of them. So Jesus walks along one day and John the Baptist looks over and goes, "Hey, that's the guy." And so Andrew fittingly goes, "That's the guy. I'm going to follow the guy. Here we go." And so he goes and he gets his brother Peter and he says, "We found the guy." And so there we go. We're going and we're going to do this thing now. Don't know exactly what that looks like, but we found him. We've been looking for the Messiah. We found him. This is great. In the meantime, we saw last week in Matthew 4:12, I believe it is, John the Baptist gets tossed in jail. So John the Baptist is no longer on the scene. And we saw for at least 40 days along this whole period, Jesus goes out to the desert. So he's off the scene temporarily. So here you got these guys that have said, "Okay, we're not with John anymore, we're with Jesus," but where did Jesus go? And they're kind of looking around. And, well, what do you do if you don't know what to do? These guys said, "We'll go fish. Let's go fishing." So then they go back to doing what they know to do. And that's where the very detailed, thank you, Dr. Luke, account picks up. Jesus comes back from the wilderness, comes back from his time there in the temptation, and he starts to preach. And he comes down to the lake. He sees the guys here. Luke gives a much more, again, detailed version of what's happening here. He gets in Peter's boat, begins to preach. Peter comes back. Jesus says, "Hey, let your nets down." And there's a lot more of this detail here. And this is great, miraculous catch. Jesus then offers this beautiful invitation to these guys, and onward they go. Now, it's not dissimilar to something like this. If I were to say, here's an image that I'm going to put on the screen, and just look at it for the next 5 seconds or so, look at this. What do you see? What's there? I'm actually seeing a few new things that I didn't see last time. If I were to ask you, okay, who saw a lake? Well, of course, maybe I saw a lake. Anyone see the Statue of Liberty in that lake? It was kind of weird, you know? Anyone say, "I saw a beautiful mountain scene with a lake I want to go fishing"? I mean, like, all of these are accurate, not necessarily contradictory, but I wouldn't say they were all encompassing, right? Another analogy or illustration I would say is, imagine two guys are carpooling home from downtown Houston, and the one guy goes, "Well, we got home late last night, but we made it home." Right? Just simple to the point. The other guy's going, "Holy smokes. We left work late. And when we finally got out there, we got in traffic. And I didn't realize how bad the traffic was going to be. We actually ended up sitting there on 59 for an hour and I ran out of gas. We had to get out of the car, which is a mess, go get gas, get the thing filled up, go back. We finally made it home at like 9 o'clock last night," right? Both accurate, both working together, maybe just not as much of a detail and congruent initially as you would see. So you'll come across some folks that will say sometimes, "Well, there's the scripture's not lining up, but this is the way I think it all will line up beautifully together." Really, the point being here is that the important takeaway, rather, is that Jesus invited these men to follow him, and they responded appropriately. Speaking of the response, let's go ahead and look at that. Anytime we have an invitation, we're going to have some sort of response, right? If you get some sort of invitation in the mail or email for your party, you're going to give some sort of RSVP, right? Jesus says to Peter and Andrew and James and John, "I want you guys to come follow me, come be my disciples." How did they respond? Let's take a look at what's happening here. First thing I notice is that their response is immediate. How many times do we see this word in there? Immediately. Peter was married. He didn't go back and say, "I need to go talk to a few folks first." James and John were with their son, family business. These guys didn't go, "You know, if we maybe a month from now, if we can kind of stock up a little bit and we'll set our dad up." These guys heard this invitation and immediately followed after. That's very convicting for me. Immediately they responded to what Jesus had for them. Not only immediately responded, they responded with a willing heart. They weren't just kicking and scratching and going, oh, I don't know about this. They're like, all right, leave the nets. The chosen version is kind of funny. The guys look back at their dad and their dad's like, go, this is great. And, well, yeah, I'd love to go. This is awesome. So we see a willing heart here. And I think that that's an accurate and helpful response as well that these guys have. I think that if we look at the Second Chronicles passage, this is what I was thinking about. There's a passage tucked away in Second Chronicles 16:9. It says this. I grew up in the NIV, so this is the one that kind of sticks in my mind, the wording on it. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. I think about God looking out in the landscape of humanity, going, I want them to be a part of my mission. I want them to be a part of what I'm doing. And the image I have in my mind is kind of standing up on the hill going like, oh, I can use her. Oh, yeah, I can use him. Oh, yeah, they're very good. And he just kind of ranges back and forth throughout the earth to strengthen those hearts who have been fully committed to him. The Bible being a very helpful book and very realistic book in many ways gives us some positive examples, other positive examples of a response that was good. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, has the famous Hall of Faith. There's a number of men and women throughout history that responded well to God's call on their lives. I want to hone in on Abraham for just a second. If we look at Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, by the way, this is in the ERV, the easy to read version. I don't know if you guys ever check this out. Every time, or not every time, but a lot of times I'm looking at something and I just go, tell it to me like I'm a fourth grader here. Just give me the basic, like, dumb it down for me. This is a good, just very concise, very simplistic translation, and I enjoy the way that this ERV translated this passage from Hebrews 11. You guys remember the story? God comes to Abram and says, hey, let's go. And Abram goes, all right, here we go. Doesn't even know where he's going, just gets up and starts going. Verse 8 here of Hebrews 11, God called Abraham to travel to another place that he promised to give him. Abraham did not know where that other place was. But he obeyed God and he started traveling because he had faith. Abraham lived in the country that God promised to give him. He lived there like a visitor who did not belong. He did this because he had faith. He lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who also received the same promise from God. Abraham was waiting for the city that has real foundations. He was waiting for the city that is planned and built by God. And then continuing on in that same chapter, jumping down to verse 39 and 40, it says, God was pleased with all of them because of their faith. And the other people that he mentions in this chapter. But not one of them received God's great promise. God planned something better for us. He wanted to make us perfect. Of course, he wanted those great people to be made perfect too, but not before we could all enjoy that blessing together. Of course, that blessing indicating and pointing towards Jesus and him coming to be with us. Well, if the Bible is helpful and realistic on some positive examples, it also gives us some negative examples. One of the ones that came to my mind as I was thinking about this, the first king of Israel, Samuel comes and anoints this guy, and they go to look for him, Saul, and we see in 1 Samuel 10:22, the crowd there, inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? We're looking for him. And the Lord said, behold, he's hidden himself among the baggage. He's got this great call, and where's Saul? King Saul is hiding in the baggage going, oh, I hope they don't find me. Oh, I don't know about this. And of course, we see and know how that turned out for Saul and the rest of Israel. There in that example. With an invitation, you have a response. And so I want us to zoom out just a little bit now and see the rest of what's going on. We've got an invitation, we've got a response, and we've got a couple different kind of responses. We've looked individually at a couple of folks. Let's look at a little bigger picture now. We see the difference between the crowds and the disciples. The difference between the crowds and the disciples. Matthew 4:25 here says, great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. This wasn't a bad thing that crowds were there. I mean, Jesus was here and he's meeting real tangible needs, right? Real felt needs. Uncle Charlie's back has been bothering him. Bring him to Jesus. He'll fix him, right? There's these demons that have been possessing this person, and it's just, Jesus got it. He's taking care. Of course, you're going to bring, like, if this guy can do something, we're going to do that. And Jesus did that to get people's attention, one thing, but then also to let them know and show them, look, not only can I do real tangible things here, I'm also able to heal and forgive us, forgive sin. We can see this in the example of the man that was paralyzed. And Jesus says to him, hey, your sins are forgiven, right? And of course, the leaders and the Pharisees are going, wait, what do you mean your sins are forgiven? Only God can do that. Of course, Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, says, hey, what's easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or for me to say you're healed? Get up, go. So to prove his point and to show the fact that he's God, he says, get up and go. And so he's using these very tangible, real things to get people's attention and show them, who in fact he is. So he's got the crowd here, but once these needs and these things stop happening and Jesus really starts to teach and show what he's here for and the true call of being the disciple, you start to see the crowds slowly dissipate. The crowd slowly kind of just back up into the bushes there. Hey, thanks, show's over. I think I'm done here. So the challenge that I have for us here is I want us to think about making sure that we are following Jesus as a disciple, not part of the crowd. The little quote that's coming up here, I'll show in just a second. Anybody that knows me knows I have a mild fascination with all of this AI stuff. Mostly because I have no clue what's going on here. The concept of a machine learning and growing and doing all sorts of things is very fascinating to me, especially in music. You've got these computers that are composing and making music. Like, how does this all work and what's going on? So I've been trying to get my head around it. When the Chat GPT thing came out, I was curious enough to start to dive in a little bit. And so I thought it would be interesting. What does Chat GPT say the difference is between a crowd and a disciple? And we're going to see what that answer is. It's actually quite insightful. While both a crowd and a disciple may gather around a particular leader or teacher, discipleship involves a deeper level of personal commitment, engagement, and I love this little phrase that got stuck in there, and ongoing relationship with the teacher or leader. Whereas a crowd may consist of individuals with varying levels of interest and connection who come together temporarily for a shared experience. So I just thought that was a fun little difference there between the crowd and the disciples as we think about how we can appropriately respond there to Jesus' invitation. Okay. Let's keep on moving here, and we're going to go to the end. We've got our application, I believe. My clicker's starting to fail a little bit on me, but we're going to plow through here. So what? What's the point of all this, right? What's the application? Here's what my challenge for us would be. I would propose that we listen, that we watch, and we pray for invitations. Look for where the Lord is leading. I'm not saying that he's going to lead us to sell our home and move to the jungles of South America and learn a new language and try to do all this crazy stuff. I'm talking about just real practical, tangible things. Who are the people in our lives that just might need an encouraging word? Who are the people in our lives that might not know about Jesus? Who are the people in our lives that might just need someone to sit with them and listen to them for a second? Who are the people that we can be a tangible expression of Jesus to them? Look, listen, pray for those invitations. See where God might be leading there. The second thing is I'd say, let's look for having a fully committed heart, that 2 Chronicles 16:9 heart that God continues to look and scan the earth for and say, where's my person that I can use? Where's my instrument that I can get in on and really utilize here for God's glory and God's use and pleasure? The third thing I would say is that we glory in our weakness. We're looking for those opportunities to say, as Paul said, when I am weak, he's strong, right? When we're sitting there going like, that guy, you want to use me? You want to? Yes, let's glory in our weakness so that God's the one that gets the glory. It's easy to look and say, well, of course, the Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl again. You got Patrick Mahomes. I mean, they got the best guy on the team. When the world looks and sees the foolishness here, the glory then ultimately and only can go to God. Let's glory in our weakness. And then the last little sub point on this one, I would say, is to wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. The word wait implies to me inaction, right? We wait at the stoplight. We just kind of wait. Wait, what are you doing? I'm waiting in line. It's like the worst word ever, wait. That's not what I think this phrase means. Is this phrase actually happens a little over 30 times. An interesting little sub-study if you want to do this week. Just type that into your Bible, Gateway, wait for the Lord, and do a little study on seeing how many times that happens in the context. That's quite interesting, actually. Someone explained this to me years ago, and it helped me tremendously. Wait for the Lord here does not imply an inaction. Think of it instead of waiting, think of it as a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant, right? What's a waiter or a waitress do? How may I help you? I'm here to serve today. Oh, you need a minute? Gotcha. I'm here. I'll be right back. And you know, you're there and you're looking and you're watching and here we go. Oh, what, can I get you this? Okay, I'm gonna fill your water up. We're waiting. There's an active participation, but still waiting for the Lord to give the directives. We don't sit there and say, I think you want the soup here, bam, you know? It's one of those things where you say, hey, wait for the Lord, wait for his directives, don't get out in front of him, but don't fall behind him. Wait for the Lord and see what he might invite us to be a part of. The second thing for our application today, I'd say, let's respond with joyful, immediate obedience. I think these guys had a great example there, the four disciples, which incidentally, three of those guys end up being really the inner circle for Jesus, which I find interesting there. Three of the four guys that he first called end up being the inner circle. But these guys have a great example for us in that they responded with joyful, immediate obedience. And then the last thing I would say as we're thinking through our application this morning is that we want to not follow like the crowd. We want to follow like a disciple. Don't follow like the crowd. The crowd followed, no doubt, but they were just kind of there for the show. Follow like a disciple. Follow like the one that comes and says, God, I don't know where we're going, like Abraham, but I'm going to go, and I'm here, and I'm not going to let up. So those would be my three challenges for us. In summary this morning, as we think through everything and wrap up our invitation, let's listen for his invitation. Let's respond well. And let's be a willing disciple, not part of the crowd. Would you join me as we pray together this morning? Father, again, we're humbled and thankful that you would invite us to be a part of what you're doing. Somehow in your infinite wisdom, you have allowed us to be a part of your great eternal work, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. It's humbling, and it's encouraging and exciting all at the same time. Would you give us, again, eyes to see, ears to hear what you've got for us specifically? Would you continue to allow us to respond well, respond in immediate, joyful obedience to you? Again, we're grateful, Lord, for all these things. I pray that you allow us to truly be a disciple of yours this week, not part of the crowd, but truly a disciple that wants to do your will, to see your glory shine well in our lives. Thanks again for this time this morning. We do commit the rest of this day now to you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks again for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.